We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask again that you keep your promise that where two or three have been gathered together in your name, you will be in their midst. We pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and comfort us as we study your word and reveal the treasures to us that are hidden therein. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by tapes and also those of you who are with us on the conference phone. Now, we're not having a real nice spring today as far as the weather goes. We're having kind of rain and it's kind of coldish, but it's still a beautiful day here in Wisconsin. Now, we don't have bad weather in Wisconsin. We only have different kinds of good weather. And we wish you could be here with us. And since you can't be, we'd like to share what we have with you and invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 17. We've spent several weeks now in this beautiful 17th chapter, which is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And this morning we'd like to look at two verses, or three verses rather, verses 17, 18, and 19, which read this way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Even a quick reading here shows us that the key word is the word sanctify. And I can remember being taught years and years and years ago that the work of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father created us, the Son redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. When you look into Scripture, however, you find, and this shouldn't be a surprise to any of us anymore, that the work of sanctification is the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in this. The word sanctify means to separate or to set apart. It never has reference to any inward cleansing or getting rid of the natural man or what we call the old Adam. Now, the word sanctification means to separate or set apart. And here, as it happens many times, the first usage of a word gives us pretty much of a definition, an idea of what it really is all about. And the first time the word sanctification is used is in Genesis, way, way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And now comes verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He separated it from the other days of the week. He set it apart as a very special day, because that in it he had rested from all his work which the Lord created and made. Now it's interesting that the word sanctify here first occurs in connection with the number seven. It's on that seventh day, which is the crowning of everything. And if we look at something like Matthew chapter 25, see, what is probably the final separation, or we would say the final sanctification, the separation, the final setting apart. And this is a picture of, as the Lord gives us, of the unfolding of everything at the last day. I'm going to start with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, this separation is a very, very key thing. And how and where you and I spend eternity depends upon which of the two groups we find ourselves in. Now, the two choices are, first of all, in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto him, them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the other choice is found in verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then the chapter ends with these words, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So the Lord Jesus prays here in high priestly prayer that the Father will sanctify His people, separate them, to set them apart from the children of the devil and the people of the world. Now the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in sanctification. In Jude 1, and this is Jude has only one chapter, so we're talking about the very first verse of Jude, we find the word sanctified by God the Father. Separated by God the Father. Set apart by God the Father. And this is a reference to the doctrine of what we call election, or the doctrine of predestination. And your sanctification and mine started right there. Before the worlds were created, God sanctified you. He chose you. He set you apart from the other people. There were not very many involved in this. It is a little flock. And the Father separated this little flock in order to have them be finally a bride to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now the separation took place, as we've mentioned, before the worlds were created. The separation is not based on anything anybody did or didn't do. It's found completely in the will of the Father. Why did He separate you? Why did He separate me? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It simply says that He did. And that's enough. Sanctified by God the Father. Chosen from before the foundation of the world to spend eternity in the kingdom of glory with His Son as His bride. It's a tremendous thing. We're also sanctified by the Son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 13, 12 puts it this way, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, that He might separate them, set them apart, suffered outside the gate." Now this was all, I shouldn't say made possible, but the reason for it, as we know, was to fall into sin. Satan came into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve, and they rebelled against God and they fell into sin. And they were all lumped together, all mankind, lost in trespasses and sin. Even the ones whom the Father had sanctified, had set apart, they were now lost. And somehow they had to be set apart or separated again. And the Lord Jesus did this by shedding His blood on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And through His blood on the cross, His people are set apart. Now the sacrifice is offered to everybody, but it's only the small, select, little flock that ends up accepting it. These are the ones who were separated from God by God the Father from the foundation of the world, the chosen ones, the elect ones. And now we enter into the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit then that also sets us apart. How did it happen that when you heard the Word of God, you believed it? There are millions of people who don't. And they reject it. And the truth of the matter is, it's not surprising. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know that. Man by nature cannot, absolutely cannot believe the Word of God. And you and I were like that by nature too, because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and we're descendants from Adam, every single one of us. How did it happen then that when millions and millions of people reject this, you accepted it? How did that happen? Well, it wasn't anything in you or I that did it. It was the Holy Spirit who entered into our hearts, overcame the hostility, and set us apart. Now, the sanctification of the Father, the sanctification of the Son, and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit are complete. It happens all at once. When you were reborn by the Holy Spirit, this was not a gradual process. It happened in a split second. And you became a new creature. It was absolutely, completely finished. And it's what we could almost call a positional. It's a position that you occupy right now as a chosen, sanctified, set apart child of God. All the glories of heaven belong to you. There's an inheritance in heaven that has your name on it. You're going to be kept by the power of God, and you're going to enter it. Nothing can stop that. It's a product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Someday you and I are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ, and we are going to enter His eternal kingdom of glory. Nothing can stop that. It's set by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord here prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And now we're talking about a little different type of separation. It's a separation that takes place little by little in us. As we continue to grow, it's a progressive thing. A separation from the world, a separation from the ways of the world, a separation from the thinking of the world. And this has to do with your situation and mine right now. Not looking at the future, but as you and I are walking through this life. And the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. There are different degrees of this type of sanctification. And Scripture is chock full of examples of it. Compare, for example, what the life of Abraham with the life of Jacob. And as you study these two men, which of the two would you say, as they walk through life, had the greater sanctification? Which of them was further along on the path of sanctification? Was it Abraham or was it Jacob? There's no contest, is there? Neither were perfect. Neither were without sin. But by and large, Abraham meditated upon the Word, walked pretty much according to it. Now, Jacob was constantly going off the path, doing this, that, and every other thing. I constantly had to be disciplined by God and brought back. The Lord Jesus one time was invited into a home. And when one sister was in preparing the meal, the other was sitting at his feet and listening to his word. Now in a practical sense, which of the two would you say was the more sanctified? Was it Martha to whom the Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things? Or was it Mary, of whom he said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the right thing, and it's not going to be taken from her? Now, this type of sanctification takes place only one way. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And he didn't have the slightest idea what the answer was, even though it was standing right in front of him. But the Lord Jesus says, thy word is truth. You know, I suppose we've all memorized this passage. The Lord doesn't say thy word contains truth. A lot of people believe that. But they won't say it is truth. They'll say there are errors in the Bible, some things that are wrong. But it does contain truth. So what you and I should do then is read it and separate the truth from the lies. Now, separate what is true from what is not true. That would say, well, the Bible contains truth. That's not what Jesus said. He doesn't say thy word contains truth. He says thy word is truth. That every single bit of it is the truth. Now, all of us know the very famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the context of this starts out in verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. These words were the final words that were written by Paul to his younger son in the faith, Timothy. And to you and to me. And he's warning us about the condition that's going to exist in the last days of which you and I are living. And he says, know this also, that the times in the last days are going to be very perilous. In other places in Scripture, we learn that they're so perilous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And the peril comes through a deception, a very clever deception by Satan, and it's found right within the church. The section here that I started to read ends this way. One of the signs is having a power, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And everything else that's listed culminates in that, is there. It's found within the very church. People that we would call church people and church authorities. People that are honored by those who are in these churches. And they have a power, a form of godliness. All the forms are there. They say the right things, but they deny the power of it. From such turn away and separate yourselves. And then it goes on and on and on. And then Paul finally ends up the chapter this way to Timothy. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you heard me mention before, if there's one word more than any other that describes the last days, it's the word deception. And the false prophets deceive, and it's a vicious, vicious circle for most of them. They deceive, and they are being deceived. And most of them don't have the slightest idea that they're false prophets. Some do, but most of them simply do not. They're deceiving others, and at the same time they do that, they themselves are being deceived. And this finally is of God too. Then he says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who do you learn them from? Well, with Timothy, it was his mother. But that's not the person that Paul has reference here to. The real one that he learned these things from is the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God. It's not the word of Timothy's mother or any human being or Paul or anybody. It's the word of God, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was a believer. And she gave him, from early childhood, the one thing he needed. This was the thing that was going to keep him through these perilous times, the Word of God. Now, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. A lot of books in the world can make you wise, but only one can make you wise unto salvation, the true wisdom, and that's in this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't know how that happened. And the Bible never tries to explain to us how it happened. I don't have the slightest idea how the Holy Spirit could write through these different human authors. And all of their human characteristics come through in their writings. This book does not read the same way. Paul was very highly educated. And the Greek that he uses is good Greek. Sounds like it was written by a Greek professor. Peter was a fisherman. And he wrote like one. The Greek is totally on a different level than what Paul wrote. In the same way, you would expect a fisherman to talk differently than a highly educated professor. And the books show that. But somehow, it gets back to the Holy Spirit, and He recorded every single word. And He breathed into them every single word. Inspired. That's what that means, to breathe into. He did it with Peter, He did it with Paul, He did it with Moses. Did it with Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all of them. I don't know how. You know, I don't know how my car works either. But I don't really care. As far as I'm concerned. As long as it starts when I turn the key, I don't care what happens under the hood. And I don't care how it works. And I thank God some people know. So when it doesn't, they can fix it. I couldn't. But I don't care. And I don't care how the Holy Spirit did this. All I care is that He did it. And He gives me a word that I can bank on. The Son of God Himself says, Thy word is truth. And you know how Jesus believed that during His lifetime, and He verified virtually everything in the Old Testament that's being contested. The Son of God believed all this. Now, he believed that the Father created all things out of nothing in 7 days. He was part of it. He knew that. He believed that Jonah was followed by the big fish. He believed that. He believed all the miracles of the Old Testament. He preached it. He taught it. Believed that God created man in His own image. Male and female created and quoted it right from the first book of the Bible. He believed all of this because he knows it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, all Scripture, not part of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, we all need that, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if this is true, and if it's the word that the Holy Spirit uses to separate you and me from the ways of the world, then what a high, high value we should place on it. But you know, knowing something's one thing and believing it's quite another. There are hundreds of thousands of people in the churches of our day that know up in their minds that the Bible is inspired by the Word of God. But they don't believe it for one second. Because if they did, they'd be studying it. They're not. It's a deception. A deception by the devil that tells you that as long as you know something, you really believe it. Well, that's not true. That is not true. And Satan likes to lie. And if it's true that it's the truth that separates us from evil, then what does a lie do? If it's the truth that separates you and me from the ways of the world, what does it do when we believe lies? It sucks us right in, doesn't it? I got started down in Eden's garden. Ye shall not surely die. You know who said that? And Adam and Eve bought into it. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Not only how you hear, but take heed what you hear. This is very important. Now you've got to throw your logic out the window here. If it is true that I have been set apart, sanctified, or set apart by the Father, and by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, and if it's true that that can never be changed, then why do I have to study the Word? Why do I spend my time doing that? Well, it's a characteristic of one of God's elect that they do love the Word. That's one of their characteristics. And this is how God, from the human side of things, works it out. I've had a lot of people say, ask me, how do I know that I'm one of God's elect? That's a good question. That's a good question. You've got to know that. If you don't know that, if you're wondering whether you're one of God's elect or not, you're not going to have any comfort from this book at all. All the precious promises here that I find don't mean a thing to me if they don't apply to me. None of it makes any difference to me if I'm not one of God's chosen ones. Now, how can I find this out? Do I have to wait till I die and find out? Do I have to wait till the final judgment day and see which side of Jesus' hand or which side I'm on, the right hand or the left? Oh, that's not the way the Father wants His child to live. There's no comfort then at all. You're going to be on pins and needles, persecuted your whole life. The Father wants you to know. How are you going to know? I don't know of a better way than this. Do you love the Word? Do you study it every day? You pray for the Holy Spirit? Can you tell when you study these words, some of which were written thousands of years ago, that they were written right to you? As if Jesus Christ were sitting here giving these words to you one-on-one. And they touch your heart and they apply. It gets down to that. Plain and simple. If all we needed was John 3:16, that's all the Holy Spirit would have given us. Why did He write the whole schmear? The whole 9 yards from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because you and I need it. That's why. Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you are one of God's elect. Not make sure as far as God is concerned, He knows. But as far as you are concerned. I mean, you've got to know this. Or you're not going to have any comfort. And once you do know it,
nothing's going to offend you. You're going to have peace in the midst of turmoil. And this is something that you can decide. You can determine whether you study this word every day or whether you don't. And if you don't have a love for it, pray for it. Be honest about it. Get out here and pray to God and say, God, I don't love your word. But I wish I did. God, give me that love that I don't have. And then get in it and study it. We'll do it. Okay. I wish I could preach better on this because I don't know of anything more important. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And the world is not a very nice place. The word world is interesting here. A little bit of a change as far as the disciples were concerned from what Christ told them in Matthew 10. Go not. He sent them out in Matthew 10 too, but there he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the first command. Only go to the house of Israel. When Israel rejected it, and the Lord will not stay where he's not wanted. Fine. They gave him a one-way ticket out of the country. He took it. And now he tells his disciples, he says, go into the world, the whole world. And as the Father has sent me, even so, I'm going to send you. Did the Father send me into the world as a light that shines in a dark place? Then you let your light shine. You live according to the Word and you let your light shine. Did God send me into the world to honor Him and not care what human beings think? Then you live the same way. Make the glory of your Heavenly Father the key thing in your life. That's why you were created, to glorify the Father. Do it. Honor the Father. For their sakes I sanctify myself. I'm in verse 19. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. It comes through the truth, through the Word. Jesus Christ is separated now. He left. He told his disciples, it's a good thing for you that I go away. So he did. He went away, and right now, as a true human being, he is sitting on the throne of God. He's separated from the world, and he's controlling every single thing that happens. We're still down here in this great and terrible wilderness. He prays to the Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. There's no more important thing that I can tell you than this. To be in Scripture every single day. You've got to have first fruits of time. I wish I could do a better job at saying this, but that's all I can do. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit you have given us the means of our being separated here from the ways of the world, which by nature we're so very, very close to, because we still have evil bodies that are filled with sin and wicked hearts. Even though we've been reborn, we haven't been given a completely new heart yet, haven't been given a glorified body, so we're still living in a world which is filled with temptations for us that we succumb to so very easily. And we thank you that you have given us a means of being separated from the world even while we're here, and that means is your holy, precious word, and you know, under the guidance and instruction by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you give us a love for it, as only you can do this, and give us an understanding of it through your Holy Spirit, as only he can do it. And let the word ever be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray this in your name. Amen.